Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. We looked very briefly in comment to chapter 12, that great cloud of witnesses. You recall that in Hebrews 12. What was mentioned was exactly spot on target. We have a tendency to hear a lot of preaching about making ourselves the ones that are being watched. We make it seem like it's angels that are watching us and we're running the race and we're being watched. But the witnesses that are mentioned in Hebrews 12 are the witnesses that we're studying right now. These men that are mentioned in Hebrews 11 in our series were witnesses, not witnesses of us, but witnesses for God in their particular stewardship of time. Every one of these men that we are studying were given a stewardship of time. You have a stewardship, dear brother, dear sister, a stewardship of time that God has tailor-made for you as a steward. And He wants you to, like Paul told Timothy, to make full proof of your ministry. And I'm not talking to ordained ministers that may be listening to this message here or on the internet. Every one of us has a stewardship of time. You've been placed, to quote the book of Esther, for such a time as this to be here. And whether it's a long stewardship of time or a shorter one, God wants us to be faithful. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, we've looked at the first example, the example of Abel. By the way, he had a short stewardship of time. The Hebrew meaning for the word Abel means vapor. His life was like James says, a vapor that appeared for a little while. And yet, his stewardship was one of faithfulness. Who else in the New Testament had a short tenure of stewardship? John the Baptist. And yet, what did Jesus say? Among those born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. And the length of our stewardship is not the issue. It's our faithfulness to the Lord. So I just want to encourage you, those of you that are going through trials and testings, keep your eye on the big picture. Realize how much the Lord loves you. And He's going to see you through every single trial and testing. Listener, do not quit. Do not fall into despair. Because the Lord is our guardian. He is our shield. He is our defense. And we have a great heritage of people that were not perfect. And yet they're placed in this chapter by the very act of grace and mercy that we look to. And God fulfilled a great purpose in their lives. Now we're going to be looking at verse 5, the second example in this great Westminster Abbey of faith, the Heroes Hall of Faith that is presented to us. And notice our message begins with verse 5. We're looking at the life of Enoch. Enoch was a man who walked with God. We're going to be concentrating predominantly on two scriptures, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. And then we're going to go back to the book of beginnings, Genesis chapter 5. But then a few other passages of scripture in the Old and New Testament that record the life and ministry of Enoch. And I think that we'll have some things that will be a blessing and a challenge to us as well. Reading verses 5 and 6, and then we'll go back to Genesis. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, He had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Then I'd invite you to put something in Hebrews 11, because we're coming right back to that address in a little while. We're just going to take a walk around the block, so to speak, and go back to the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, chapter 5. Most of us realize that Genesis 5 is filled with death, the sad results of sin. How often we see the phrase, "and he died, and he died." Look at Genesis chapter 5, beginning with verse 18. Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. Interesting. Jared lived after he begot Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. Boy, there's a lot of time there. They lived long lives, long stewardship of time. Their lives were before the flood. Then it goes on, and verse 20, "And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died." Now, that was Jared's father, but now Enoch lived 65 years. How many of you remember when you were 65? Some of you aren't there yet. Some of you have been there and you're making a second trip. Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. You talk about somebody that lived a long time. He lived 969 years. Enoch, his offspring. But notice it says, verse 22, it says, "Enoch walked with God." Further commentary from Hebrews 11, isn't it? "And he begat Methuselah 300 years." Okay, after he begat Methuselah 300 years, begat sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Back to Hebrews chapter 5 for a minute. There's some other passages of Scripture that talk about Enoch. Did you know that Enoch is mentioned in the book of Jude? Yes, in Jude, verse 14, all you say is verse 14 because there's just one chapter there. You don't say Jude chapter 1. Look at verse 14. "Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." Now, there's many more than just 10,000s of believers. There's actually myriads of them. And that's the idea in that particular passage. But he's called the seventh from Adam. Isn't that interesting? In Jude, verse 14. Now, why is he called the seventh from Adam? Just some background information for us. Take your Old Testament and go to 1 Chronicles chapter 1. He's called the seventh from Adam, but now look at 1 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 1. And I think I'll be able to demonstrate to you the concept of what we're looking at. 1 Chronicles chapter 1, notice verses 1 through 3. We give Adam's line here to Noah, and it said, "Adam, Sheth, Enosh." You see that word there, Enosh here, okay? And then it says, "Kenan, Mahaliel, Jared, Henoch." Now the word Henoch there is a reference to Enoch. And he's called the seventh from Adam. And by the way, that would make him the great, 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 great grandson of Adam. Interesting. His life, of course, is recorded in Genesis chapter 5, verse 18. We've seen that. And we can also see he lived 365 years walking faithfully with the Lord. And then he was translated into the presence of the Lord. And more is going to be seen of that. Now, turning to Hebrews 11, where I want you to be now, Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to look at two dynamics about Enoch's life. And look at Hebrews chapter 11. Let's go back to our original passage that we are looking at, verses 5 and 6. Two dynamics. Are you in Hebrews chapter 11? Take a look, if you will, taking that and go back to Genesis 5. I've got those two passages that I want you to look at. Hebrews chapter 11 and Genesis chapter 5. In Genesis 5, we have Enoch's relationship with God. And then we have Enoch's removal by God. Those are the two observations that we see from Genesis chapter 5. Now, when we get to the book of Hebrews, turning back to Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to see that three things are said about Enoch in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. What's the first thing in verse 5 that is said about Enoch? Hebrews 11 and verse 5. He pleased God. Have you ever asked yourself, how is it that Enoch pleased God? Well, you know what the answer is. He pleased God because he exercised faith. Look at verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. So Enoch exercised faith. How? It says he believed who he is. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Do you want to please the Lord as Enoch did? Then believe that he is. Did you notice it doesn't say must believe that he was? Sometimes we study Bible characters. Sometimes we study even the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And we say, oh, God did these wonderful things for all of these people. And he was so great. He was so great to them. He showed such power to them. But do you realize that God wants to be present tense with you in your life? Enoch pleased God because he exercised faith in a he is God, not a he was God. Now, I'm a second generation Christian, and I can't live the Christian life on the faith of my parents. They were, but now they're gone. But I cannot. I'll burn out if I'm going forward on the faith of my parents. God has no second generation Christians. He has, and here's what I mean by that. He has no grandchildren. He only has children that have come directly to him in faith and trust. Do you believe that he is? Or are you running on the faith of other people? When it says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, you know what that tells me? I must believe that God is who he says he is. Do you go to the scriptures and draw strength because you read about what God says about himself? When we fill our minds with who God is, and what he has done for us, and what he says about himself, then we're going to draw strength to walk in faith. And it's amazing, as I see Enoch's faith, he saw that God was involved in his life. And we must believe that God is, that He's involved in our lives, that He is who He says He is, that He is with us. He is our all-powerful God. He is our provider. He is a sustainer. He's going to be in the present tense tomorrow for me. Whatever I face, He's always there. He is a He is God, never a He was God. We've often heard of people say, oh, He's a has-been. He's seen His better days. He's out to pasture. He's a has-been. Talk about Hollywood actors and other people like that. He's a has-been. Well, our God is always a present help in time of trouble. Are you living in a present tense relationship with the Lord? Enoch did. He believed that He is. And he believed that He was a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And by the way, where does our reward come from? It comes from the Lord. Sometimes we have a tendency that our reward comes from the praise of men. We think our reward comes from the acceptance of men. We think our reward ought to be the material things of the world and the health and the wealth theology that people have developed. Our reward does not come from any of these things. Our reward comes from knowing and experiencing God in the daily matters of life. You know, when it says that Enoch walked with God, and we're going to be seeing Enoch who walked with God, tonight Noah who worked for God. But let's take a look at his walk. You know, the idea of walking, it talks about God being with you in the humdrum of life. How many of you sometimes experience the humdrum of life? Let me see you. Yeah. You know, frankly, some people retire too early. Some people just don't retool and they don't keep their minds and their bodies active. It ought never to be that way. We always ought to be involved. But life, no matter how busy you are, is going to have the monotony of the humdrum. But when the Bible says Enoch walked with God, what that means is this. No matter what he was going through, whether it was good things or challenging things, it didn't affect the fact that he had the conscience awareness of the presence of God with him. Whether it was humdrum or whether it was times of excitement. And by the way, you know, your old little adrenaline gland can't take the top of the mountain constantly. Thank the Lord for the humdrum once in a while that enables us to recover from the high altitude experiences. We need that. But no matter what it is, good times, challenging times, learn to walk with God. Enoch had a lot of time to walk with God, a lot more than I'll probably have, and but you'll have. 365 years of walking with God. That's quite an experience to be able to do that. And the book of Genesis 5 tells us that he walked with God through the humdrum, through the difficulties. It speaks of the daily experiences. Does it say that he did a sprint with God? You know, some of us have the idea, God, I'm the pilot, but if I see some threatening events on the horizon, all of a sudden, I'd really appreciate it if you'd grab the wheel for me. And I'm not going to walk with you. I'll just sprint to you when things are getting tough. But you know, Enoch gave the wheel over to the Lord on a daily basis. Day to day, his day to day experience. It wasn't running to God when things are rough and then let me handle the rest. He walked with God. You know, I think of the scripture in Psalm 1. It kind of adds a devotional application here to us. And if you'll not lose your place in Hebrews, take a look at Psalm chapter 1 and quickly read with me verses 1 through 6. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Let's be an Enoch and walk with God. Nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Who do you hang with? If you're going to walk with God, it's going to make a difference. Notice, the man that walks with God, his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law does he meditate day and night. Isn't it interesting that as early as Genesis chapter 5, Enoch, having very little revelation from God, the statement was made, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. In an early stage of revelation, that is an amazing revelation that Enoch came up with. He didn't have much, but he used everything that he had received from the Lord. And notice what it goes on to say. He's going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Steadfastness. These are all characteristics, undoubtedly, that were in Enoch's life. Bringing fruit in its season, his leaf shall not wither. Whatsoever he does shall prosper. Oh, the ungodly are not so, verse 4, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. By the way, that does not mean that they're going to be exempt from judgment. The word stand there has the idea of he'll not be acquitted. The ungodly shall not be acquitted in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. They're not going to be found there. But notice this wonderful statement concerning both. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, I mentioned this Jude chapter 14 passage. I want to share with you several things about Enoch. First of all, number one, he pleased God. That's the first thing that's mentioned about Enoch in Hebrews 11:5. Then he walked with God in Genesis 5:24. But now in Jude 14, the third thing that's mentioned about Jude is that he prophesied for God. That's a very interesting statement. And take a look at the Jude passage. And I'm going to say some things that may surprise you. But then again, we want to be good Bible students of the Word of God and rightly divide the Word of truth. And I think I'll be able to give some things to you that will help us all in that area. Here in Jude 14, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. A special emphasis is made on his coming and the execution of judgment. As early as Genesis 5, that was known. Now, Jude, in verse 14, is quoting from what we call a pseudo-epigraphical work. Now, Jude is quoting from an uninspired book called 1 Enoch, chapter 1 and verse 9. It was uninspired, but the Holy Spirit led Jude to take this truth from a secular work and verify the fact that it was a truth and it was an authentic concept. Now, some of you might say, Pastor John, that sounds heretical. How an inspired writer can quote from an uninspired book. Well, it's not far from, for instance, the quotations from Genesis chapter 3. Satan did not necessarily speak truth in Genesis 3, but the Lord quoted the words of Satan. Okay? Well, here we have a stronger concept. We have truth being quoted from an uninspired book. But don't let that surprise you. Paul quoted in 1 Corinthians 15:33 when he said bad company corrupts good morals. Did you know that he was quoting from a poet named Menander in a Greek play entitled Thace? And yet, what was said in that play was truth. The Holy Spirit used that and incorporated it into the divine text. Now, we need to understand that if we're really going to be Bible students. Now, what does that mean? That Menander was inspired? No. What it means is that he gave truth. Remember, even a broken clock is right two times a day, right? Well, likewise you have that. Let me give you another example. We've had Dell preach on the book of Titus. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 12, you have a quotation, and I'd like to take you there very quickly with the time that we have here. Titus chapter 1 and verse 12, Titus quoting one of themselves, one of the masses, even of a prophet of their own, and this would be an individual named Epimenes. He says, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Here, Paul is quoting from the Greek writer Epimenides here, you see. And he's stating truth that was given. Let me give you one more. And 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. I've studied many times the book of Exodus, but did you know that the people that were identified as being involved in resisting Moses are actually named for us? And they're named for us out of an ancient Aramaic paraphrase of the Old Testament called the Targum. And yet, that was true. The Lord took that truth and placed it and verified it in the New Testament inspired scriptures. Now, does that mean that all of the Targum has... No, but that instance there, it was inspired of God. So I trust that you don't think that I'm a heretic. Just dig a little bit deeper to the surface and we'll find out some of these things. It'll help us to understand the nature of inspiration. So in Genesis 5, verses 18 through 22, we have Enoch's relationship with God. He walked with God. But now, in verses 23 and 24 of Genesis 5, we see his removal. By the way, who are the two Old Testament saints that had the privilege of being taken up to heaven without seeing death? Who would they have been? They both begin with the E. That's right. Elijah as well as Enoch. Exactly. By the way, the name Enoch is related to the word Hanukkah. The word Enoch means dedicated. And Henoch. And it's related to the phrase and the celebration of Hanukkah, where you dedicate unto the Lord. You have this concept of Enoch's removal by God that's mentioned. It says, he was not. Let's read that portion of Scripture once again. The book of Genesis, chapter 5. Okay, verses 23 and 24. All the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He was translated. You know, there was a little girl who came home from Sunday school one day, and her mother asked her, Sally, what did you learn about in Sunday school today? And the little girl said, well, we talked about Enoch. You did. tell me about Enoch. What did you learn about him? And the little girl, Sally, said, well, apparently Enoch was a man who used to walk with God. And God had come by Enoch's house every morning and say to him, Enoch, would you like to go for a walk with me today? And Enoch would go with him. Well, I guess this went on and on for a really, really long time. Isn't it interesting how children can recount Sunday school classes? And this took on and lasted a really long time, and every day they would walk together a little bit further. And one day they walked so far, and it got so late in the day that God told Enoch, Enoch, we really walked a long way today, and it's getting really late. We're a lot closer to my house than we are yours. Why don't you come home with me? So Enoch went home with God to his house. Well, I think that the little girl, Sally, got it pretty close. And you know, the benefit of walking with the Lord, a daily practicing of his presence. Some people say, I'm afraid to die. I'm afraid to die. Don't be afraid to die. The key is that if you walk with God, you'll walk right together into his presence with the way that he has prepared for you. You know, the Bible tells us there'll be another company of believers that will be taken up without having seen death. Not just Enoch or Elijah, but also believers. You recall in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have the wonderful scripture in the New Testament. And there are some nurseries that have this passage of scripture on the front door of their nursery. Out of context, I might add. But in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. It's going to be a metamorphosis. In a moment, in the subatomic particle of time, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must, I like that must, put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. We could be that generation, just like Enoch, walking with God. And the Lord said, you know, you're closer in time to my house than you are to yours. All of these things are completed now. My bride, my body is complete. The trumpet sounds and we go home to be with the Lord. And you're familiar with the other passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that wonderful scripture that says, I would not have you to be ignorant. By the way, you're not ignorant because we studied this passage and it tells us that the Lord is coming. Enoch knew that concept about the Lord's coming how many years ago? And we have the privilege of having the whole revelation of God's word. Walking with God. And it says here, don't be ignorant concerning them that are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as those that don't have hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede, literally, them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now let's read together verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Are you walking with God? That walk begins by a walk to the cross. Understanding that there's nothing that you can do to save your soul from hell. You cannot redeem or rescue or save your soul by good works, self-effort, morality, education, philanthropic acts, even at your best. All of us at our best, in and of ourselves, fall short of the glory of God. But God sent Jesus Christ, His sinless gift, wrapped in swaddling clothes, growing 33 years on this earth, the perfect living image of God, never sinned, and He was willing to be our sacrifice, who was wounded for us, as we sang this morning, took our sins in His own body. The Lamb of God, prophesied in the Old Testament, who bore our sins on the cross of Calvary. Have you trusted in Him? Have you received Him? Someday, we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. By rapture or through death, we do not know. But we can have assurance that we will be forever together with the Lord. Let's bow our heads together. If you're listening to this message and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as personal Savior, and you're looking to church affiliation or your background or your parentage, I assure you, you're lost, separated from God. You must look to Jesus Christ. Heaven indeed is a prepared place for a prepared people that are willing to come to Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Receive Him today. For those of you that do know Christ as Savior, the Christian life is not a sprint. It's a walk, a daily walk, practicing the presence of the Lord. And He'll guide you through His right hand of righteousness. He'll lead you, whether it's through the valley of the shadow of death, or the mountaintops of life, or the plains that are before us. He wants to walk with us. Heavenly Father, bless us now as we sing our closing hymn. Lord, as we survey what You have done for us on the wondrous cross of Calvary, we do give You thanks. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.